We're grateful, our Father and God, for the principle of confession, so that as we use it, we can be assured not only of being cleansed and being filled with the Spirit, but empowered by that same self-Spirit. We thank Thee also that we can reside within the sphere of Your power, so that we can function properly, and Your love, so that we can exercise that not only to our fellow man impersonally, but direct it to Thee personally. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us this evening as we continue to learn and learn more about and fine-tune our ability to comprehend the depth of Thy Word. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're dealing with actually a double study because they dovetail so beautifully, and that is the fact that we came across the verse where Paul is talking about and is actually appealing to Philemon to use the knowledge that he has within him. That knowledge, of course, we're going to see later, eventually ends up as wisdom, and that's where all true wisdom resides, in the epinosis stage or the application stage of both grace apparatus perception, GAP, or the doctrine which we simply call Operation Z. Again, going over the three, or rather the four stages, and tonight I want to incorporate both of these stages together so that you can see how it actually works. If you have your chart in front of you, I suppose I could make up another one, but you can just as easily write that in as we're going along. The chart that you have simply indicates the Z concept from stage one, that which the pastor communicates as logos, word, to the conversion by the Holy Spirit, teaching the human spirit spiritual things, which are simply called pneumatika. And then it is cycled into the left lobe, where it becomes gnosis, knowledge. It is then communicated to the right lobe by the Holy Spirit, stage four, where it becomes epinosis. Now, the parallel to that under Operation GAP is quite similar, only here we go into what is being communicated. It's not just simply words, but it falls under three categories. And we simply gave you the acrostic ICE. I-C-E, I standing for isagogics, C standing for categorical doctrines, excuse me, and E, which stands for the exegetical approach, verse-by-verse analysis from the original language. Then in stage two, it goes from logos, communicated by the Holy Spirit to the human spirit, and there it becomes receptive comprehension under the ministry of the Spirit, and goes from that point into stage three, which is the function of faith perception. And remember, at any stage, anywhere along the line here, you can shut down. Because if you get out of fellowship at any point, immediately the whole process is destroyed. So there is a perfect balance here. It has to be, and you see in the course of a study, you can get out of fellowship. You could be in fellowship after you rebound, and then as I'm teaching away, I get on a doctrine that doesn't appeal to you, or one that you have very little knowledge of, and therefore, or you have a preconceived idea as to what I should have said with that regard, because you heard Dr. Highpockets teaching it somewhere in some other place under other circumstances, or your dear godly grandfather, Pentecostal pastor, taught you differently. And so you shut down because it violates what you have held as a position all these years. You know, the easiest ones to teach are the ones that bring very little into the Christian life. I just simply call it spiritual clutter. Or it's not really spiritual clutter, it's just clutter. I was very teachable, I was very easily taught, because I had nothing. Zero. I had no frame of reference in the area of biblical truth. I knew the 23rd Psalm only because we had to recite it in public school. I knew three hymns, Faith of Our Fathers, Holy, 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 and another one. And that was only because we had to sing it during the opening exercises of our Friday auditorium, where the entire student body met with the principal, and he would then lead in prayer. We'd have the salute to the flag. We'd recite the 23rd Psalm, and then we would sing at least one hymn. Now, those were the good old days. But at least I knew those, but that's about as far as it went. I was Greek Orthodox, and I didn't get along with too many people because they didn't know what I was. What's that? And so on Ash Wednesday, when all the Roman Catholic kids would get ashes before they came to school, I would simply walk past an ash can, and I would just reach in and get myself some and put it on my forehead so that I wouldn't be out of it. And they'd say, "I see you went to Mass this morning," and I lied, and I said yes, because I wanted to be in. Celebrated Hanukkah around Christmas time. Got to remember, in New York City, the Jews and the Roman Catholics dominate. There was one area, a story of Long Island, where I was born, where they're all Greeks. But that, of course, didn't matter. It was called Little Greece or Little Athens or whatever. Now, of course, it's run over by everything and everybody. Probably Haitians, I suppose. So I didn't bring anything into the Christian life. When I started hearing doctrine for the first time in my life, I just sopped it up. I mean, I was like a sponge. There was no way I could violate the principle of teaching as such, simply because of the fact that I had nothing to put in its place. But see, many of us bring in garbage. We bring in all that trash that we picked up from our youth. Of course, I had a tremendous amount of human viewpoint. And so all of that which I said previously was dependent on my being filled with the Spirit. And as a young believer, I spent very little time in the filling of the Spirit. So I learned a lot of things academically, and they just stayed in my left lobe as gnosis. Then I got involved in doctrinal teaching and began to understand what faith perception was all about, in addition to what faith application was all about. Now that is stage four. Stage four of GAP is faith application. And it involves, of course, the conversion of gnosis from the left lobe to epinosis to the right lobe, and then its application. Now, once it becomes epinosis in the right lobe and you're filled with the Spirit, the application is going to be automatic, because there is a reverse concentrational factor involved. You took in doctrine during the concentration stage of gnosis, and as soon as it gets into your right lobe, it is then staged to be used. And again, if you get out of fellowship anywhere along the line, boom, the whole process shuts down. You say, what happens to doctrine in stage three? Since I can't apply it there, why does it reside there? It'll stay there for a while when you don't have enough frame of reference to fill it in to the various building blocks. Some of you are learning a lot of gnosis, and that's fine. Eventually, by faith perception, it'll become faith application, because you'll see how A fits to Z, or how 1 fits to 7. Right now, you may not see how Doctrine 1 fits with Doctrinal Application 7, because you don't have 2 through 6. Now, next week, I may teach 6. The week after, I may teach 3. Now you have a co-relationship. At least you can see some semblance of continuity between 1 through 7. But you don't reject 7 because you can't see how it fits into 1. Faith application says, or rather faith perception says, I perceive it by faith. I trust that the Lord is communicating through this individual, namely your right pastor teacher, and that what he is saying, he is not saying to somehow confuse me. He's not going to get anything out of it. I'm either going to benefit or lose. Remember, folks, if you don't apply what I teach, I lose nothing. Nothing. I am not responsible for you in the application of doctrine. I am only responsible to you in the perception of doctrine. That simply says, I better do my job. And that means I better teach, and teach properly. Now, some of you sit there and you're subjective and you don't get it. You reject it. Others of you, as I previously mentioned, you brought in a lot of garbage, so that garbage now becomes the obstacle. So subjectivity and garbageity is one of the worst principles for learning. Then, of course, the other would be distraction. The biggest distraction that I see from time to time, I guess I can just simply do it by showing you, it's one of these. That's what happens there. You can't stay awake long enough. And I don't know how you do it, frankly, because I don't think I could stay awake while I was teaching. I don't think I could sleep while I was teaching. Look, I've been sick, I'm on medication, and so sometimes my mind is working a little funny. My medication is working fine. It's my mind that doesn't work. It feels like it has cobwebs in it this evening. When I was taking my shower, I kept shaking my head trying to clear my ears, and I realized there was nothing wrong with my ears, it was my entire brain. All right, so when the information then is fed into the right lobe, and remember we gave you right lobe categories, you should have these in your notes. This is really a basic doctrine, but I'm trying to bring you all up to date. The right lobe contains at least 7 areas. The first is the frame of reference. Frame of reference is actually the building blocks that make it possible for you to learn more advanced doctrines. Once you have a proper foundation, you can start building on that foundation. And so you have to push your subjectivity aside and say, well, I'm not just going to be positive toward those doctrines that I want to hear, but I'm going to be positive to any doctrine that I am taught, because that's the way I'm going to build the necessary building blocks. When you stop to think about it, look around you, you can't see one semblance of the foundation of this church, this building. You can see what covers it, but you can't see the foundation. The one thing you cannot see is the stem that goes all the way around, and it's down somewhere around 3 courses into the ground, and then there's a footing under that, which was so wide, and then there's rebar running up through that. You don't see any of that. But without it, we'd have a disastrous building. Okay, all right, you can see the block, and we painted it so it doesn't look as ugly as it did when we first put the building up. There are other parts of this building you cannot see. And you may think they're insignificant, but they are very significant. Without them, we'd have a roof in our laps. Of course, we almost had one in our laps anyway, because what we could see, we didn't like. So we had to rebuild. Sometimes that happens as well. You look in your soul and you say, hey, wait a minute. This doctrine that I've held all these years is supporting nothing. So there must be something wrong with the doctrine. You have this building that looks kind of peculiar. It's all built on one side. And you're holding to this one position, and you can't build on it. And maybe that's why the pastor keeps hammering at that doctrine. And now I realize that maybe if I got that out of the way and put the other one in its place, and then once you do that, then you can start building on it. And so we stumble many times over the stumbling blocks, excuse the expression, of our learning process because of preconceived theological presupposition or because of subjectivity when the word is being taught. The second area is simply called vocabulary storage, and that is where all of the technical information that you have been taught resides, and it's the technical information that's related to epinosis. Even the word epinosis, you go up to the average believer and you say, how much epinosis doctrine do you have in your soul? They don't even know what you're talking about. And it's used throughout the scripture. Now, if you said, how much knowledge do you have? That's a different story to them, because they have that vocabulary is found. But then again, what does it mean? I have never heard, by the way, until Sunday, I believe it was. They must have had the council of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, and I heard one of the apostles. I was amazed. The vocabulary is the same as ours, but it doesn't mean what it means to us. Not one word. Every doctrine that was communicated by that man had some other meaning. And I was glad to hear it because I've studied it, I've read all about it, but I'd never heard anyone actually, and this guy's a big mucky muck in the thing, you know. He's one of the 12, right? 12? That was a big thing. I mean, you know, there were thousands of people there. And eloquent and most eloquent. My, the man was phenomenal in his communication ability. Seriously better than I. Didn't say anything. He said a lot of words, but they didn't mean the same. Savior? No. Fall? Adam didn't fall. Adam didn't sin. That was not a sin. So we are not condemned because of Adam's sin. Now, listen some more. Then why are we condemned? Because of personal sin. Okay. So, what did Adam do? He transgressed the law. That's not sin? No. Because God made him do that. What? Yes, if God hadn't made him do it, he couldn't save him. Now I'm ready to jump in the TV. See? Then he went on with the perpetuation of marriage, and all and on and on and on, all through eternity, marriage. What did Jesus mean when he said, they are like the angels of heaven. They are neither married nor given in marriage. What does that say to you? That there is no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven. By the way, when I hear things like this, I got to get my licks across because some of you came out of that. Some of you came out of Catholicism. I'll whack you occasionally to see if you're still with it. Now, you see, you need these little shocks. I get them all the time every time I go to a festival. Got to look at all that garbage I came out of. He says, look at that icon. Do you want to kiss a picture? Hell no. Vocabulary storage then in the right lobe is the technical information or identity of that information. The third is memory center, and that's where we recall. This is the computerized section, the hard drive, if you please, where that information that's been stored is brought into focus and is applied to a given or pertinent situation. In other words, you have a situation out here. You draw that information from memory center. You feed it into the stream of consciousness. Bam! The fourth is categorical storage. And this is where individual doctrines are actually stored categorically. And what better way to store them than to have them taught to you categorically? You know, I'm sure that the average believer has a lot of doctrine running around in their mind, but they don't know how they fit. If they singled them out, they could give you an analysis of each one of them singly. But how they fit together? And if a doctrine for, let's say, let me present a scenario to you. Let's say I hold to a position here, and I'm very clear on that position. And I can give you all of the details with regard to that position. And I have another position here, and I can give you and delineate every principle regarding that, give you all the technical information related to it. But when somebody says, well, how do these two fit with each other? I say, I don't know. Some things are too deep for us to know, brother. Something's wrong with those two doctrines. There could be something wrong with doctrine B. There could be something wrong with doctrine A. There could be something wrong with both of them. When you begin to learn categorically, A fits with B, and A and B fits with C, and A, B, and C fits with D, and all the way through, every doctrine relates and has purpose and meaning. There are none that stand alone. Now, you'll notice that a lot of the cults, they always isolate certain doctrines, and they emphasize those. Categorical teaching does not emphasize any doctrine over another, because they all fit together to paint, as it were, one huge mural of God's plan. And all of the threads of the tapestry are woven together to make one huge arrangement of God's plan. If it doesn't work, something's wrong with the thread. See? Something's wrong with the category. Give you an illustration. Over here, I can clearly outline for you the five-point Calvinist position on election and predestination. Over here, I can teach you the essence of God, and it'll be just like you have learned. And yet, when we try to fit this into this, it doesn't fit. Well, there's nothing wrong with the essence of God. Well, I've got to look at with suspicion then on this. Something must be wrong with my position on election and predestination. Now, let's say I try to force this into this by changing this. I alter this somehow. That is the essence of God. Now I can show harmony, but I have to have a source from which that harmony must coincide. The only source that we have is the text of Scripture. All right, so now I have man predestined to be saved, predestined to be lost, on the basis of the sovereignty of God, who is able to make sovereign decisions as to whomsoever he will choose, whomsoever he will elect, and whomsoever he will not. But then I go to the Scripture, and I got some real problems. I got a verse that jumps out at me and says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So now I have to force that passage into my preconceived theological position. And it won't fit, because the passage is square and my position is round, and it won't fit. So I have to then start hacking on the sides of the square peg to make it fit into, and that's like that dumb bimbo that I saw on a television program where she couldn't fit the pieces of the puzzle together, and so she was taking her emery board and she was filing all the pieces down so they would fit. Well, the guy walked in, and I mean, she was a real bimbo, and the guy walked in and said, "Well, don't you realize that once you get to the where the pieces would have normally fit, you've already got something else in its place?" And she says, "I'll just file it down and make those fit." That's the way some people interpret the Word of God. They just make it fit. And then when they look at the puzzle and it doesn't look anything like the picture on the box, I suppose if all the pieces were white, you wouldn't have any problem. But you know, you look at the box, right? It's a landscape. Farmhouse, a tree, a couple of birds, barn in the back, you know, picket fence around the side. You say, "Mine doesn't look like this." Conclusion: some things are just too deep for us to know. Yeah, see? It's a cop-out. Anybody ever tells you that, you know what they're telling you? They're not saying some things are too deep for us to know. They're just saying some things are too deep for me to know, because I'm the cluck. They won't say that, but that's what they're telling you. Why would God reveal something in His Word and then sit back and say, "Now let them try to figure that one out"? No, they're all figurable, able to be figured. I think it's a good word, figurable. If it isn't, it's my word. So the fourth category is categorical storage. The fifth is the conscience. This is where the standards of life, and you see, all of these things are converted. They're renewed. They're changed. They're altered. See, when you came into the Christian life, and here's where we bring in the garbage, you have, this is coming up, so we'll put it down, self-consciousness. You have a conscience, right? The mentality side of your soul. You have emotion. You have volition. You have memory center. You have storage and capacity of categories. All right. As the information came in here, as you were growing up, it went over and it simply taught the norm and standard of your conscience. Right or wrong, it did. It influenced your norms and your standards, depending upon by whom you were raised, the environment in which you were raised, and the customs, and all of that is a part of your norm and standard. This is why I personally have great difficulty with young people today, because I wasn't raised that way. For example, I was taught, one, you respect your elders, and you never refer to an elder by his first name. You always call him Mr. or Miss or Mrs. If she's married, you call her Mrs. But you don't go up to for example, you are a 12-year-old and you walk up to an adult and call them by their first name. No. Today it's common practice. As a matter of fact, it's encouraged. They say that people feel more familiar with that. I don't. It irritates me. And it's not because I'm a fuddy-duddy or an old man. It's just that that's the way I was taught. And so there's a little thing inside of me that goes whenever somebody who's considerably younger than I, a teenager, for example, walks up to me, "Hi, John." See? Because I was taught differently. the colonel and I used to go round and round. And especially Mrs. Christensen. She wanted to be called Ruth June. Not by me. I was also taught that when you walk into a store, you don't touch it unless you intend to buy it or steal it. Again, depending upon your background. If you touch it, you'll break it. No, I remember as a kid, you know, I go, you're going to buy that? And then get your hands off of it. You've seen this probably 100 times. I know I have. If you wait on line at a supermarket, they have those candies there, you know, and those little kids hanging off the little part they sit in. Right? They grab a candy, shove it in their mouth. Mother says, put it back. Buy it, dummy. Don't put it back. German-fested, clammy, slimy little thing. I'm talking about the kid. Norms and standards. Same. Let's take children, for example. I was taught you walked into a room where there are adults, you don't say anything. Oh, you could if you wanted a bloody lip. You know, and after a while, you get smart. You say, I've lost 3 teeth over this. It's not worth it. And some of you think that's cruel. I was raised under the influence that children should be seen very little and not heard. Kids today bust into a room, interrupt adult speaking. The dumb parent will then break from the conversation with the adult because obviously the conversation of that 3-year-old is much more important, and begin conversing with the child. I never worried about that. I'd walk in a room and the minute I'd open my mouth, pop! So I learned early in life, you only open your mouth when you're supposed to, otherwise you're going to get a fist full of teeth. No, a teeth full of fist. No, a face full of hand. So you say, well, what should you do? You walk in and you look pitiful. And then eventually they'll catch your eye and they'll say, what do you want? Now. They've asked you. Now you can talk. And usually, you know, you go, quit whining. Get out of here. My kids, my 3 girls were that way. Walk in the room, you know, and they'd stand there. Or the 3 of them would stand. They could look as pitiful as you. Oh, I'll tell you. Between Robin and Lori, they'd lean on each other, you know. And Pam was behind them because she knew that something was coming. When we'd be driving down the road and they'd start acting up in the back, I'd be driving, and so I'd just reach around and start swinging. I didn't know who I was going to hit. Those two, Lori and Robin, used to grab Pam, and they'd shove her into the front. So as long as I whacked somebody, I was satisfied. Then we got the station wagon, that 9-passenger station wagon. That was beautiful. We just stuck them in the back and left them there. Then we got the pickup. That was phenomenal. With a camper on it. My wife says, you're going to put a boot in it? I said, are you serious? She says, why? I says, you'll see why. So we're in it. We're going down the road, and we're doing one of these. And I look in the rearview mirror. Of course, I didn't look right into the back. And they're beating on each other and just couldn't hear a word. And when they wanted to get our attention, we had 2 two-way radios. And they'd give us the beeper, and then we'd say, what? Dad, I have to pee. But I was raised with that kind of a standard. Now, as you begin to learn more and more of the word, your conscience, your norms and standards begin to change. Somebody told me just recently, what was important to me 5 years ago is completely unimportant to me. And what was then nothing to me is the highest priority in my life. Why? What happened? What happened? That's what happened. And of course, what your mentality can't take, you know what it does. It shoves it into the garbage part of your soul, the subconscious. This is all consciousness. Here we have self-consciousness, which is the reality or the understanding of your existence. You know you are. This is the ego part of man. And see, all of these must work in balance with each other. Then you have the emotional part of the soul, you have the volitional part of the soul, etc., etc., etc. Okay, let's go on to the next. The sixth, then, is the launching pad. I've given you more than seven, obviously. I said there's at least seven. The frame of reference performs really a series of functions. One, it sets up a system for using basic doctrines to learn advanced doctrines. That's why you have to have basic truth. Secondly, it sets up a red alert, as we indicated on Thursday. The red flag goes up, the bells start ringing. You know, when you're driving your car and you come to a railroad crossing and that bar comes down across, or the one bar comes down, and you see lights going flashing back and forth, and then it has a bell ringing, ding, 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 ding. You know, something's happening. Something's extraordinary. And then if you listen carefully, you will hear that awesome sound coming out of that diesel engine. You know, wah! You know that something is approaching. And then when you feel it go across, if you're the first car there, have you ever felt your car move? Because of the weight of that thing, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm glad I'm on this side of the tracks. Same thing with false doctrine. The red alert goes up. The alarm goes off. The third area is epinosis doctrine for dealing with problems, not only in the consciousness of the soul, but in the subconsciousness of the soul. Now, we didn't take much time with this, and I'd like to take a few minutes with it. You don't have those charts in front of you, so I don't expect you to get involved with that too deeply. But remember, your soul actually has two areas in which you can teach it. The one, and we'll just oversimplify it, is the sin nature's in control. And therefore, everything that comes into your soul is cycled and understood and applied and reasoned and all the rest of it by the power of the sin nature. The other, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The optimum, of course, is to be filled with the Spirit, because you can't have both operating in your life. Remember, these are mutually exclusive concepts. They are absolutes. And that is another thing that very few believers understand. They don't understand the absoluteness of the filling of the Spirit or the absoluteness of the sin nature. When the sin nature is in control, what is the believer called? Carnal. When the Holy Spirit is in control, what is the believer called? Spiritual. It has nothing whatever to do with growth. It has to do with power. Who motivates you? When you're led of the Spirit, spiritual. When you're led of the flesh, carnal. What can't you be anymore? Natural. You can't, because you're saved. You're no longer a natural person. A natural person is a dichotomous individual that only has the energy of the sin nature. That's it. They can adhere to the laws of establishment out of fear. They can be law-abiding. They can be moral. Morality, by the way, should never be equated with Christianity. I'm not suggesting that Christians should be immoral. I'm just simply saying that Christianity is not a morality. It's a way of life. And a part of that way of life is to be moral.
Morality is not the closest thing to godliness, nor cleanliness is. The closest thing to godliness is being filled with the Spirit. Okay, now assuming that you're being led by the sin nature. All right, the information is then cycled, and it eventually ends up in the garbage part of your soul if it cannot be dealt with. These are unresolved problems. These are circumstances in your youth. You may have been abused by your father. You may have been beat up by your mother. The other day I was watching Psycho 4 on television. And he was conveying how his mother had abused him, locking him up in a room because she would get him sexually aroused. And because she got him sexually aroused, it made her mad. And so she put a dress on him. Well, his reaction to all that was kill anything in a dress. See, because he was lashing out against his mother. Blah, 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 blah. Where all that come from? Came from here. All right? Now, with modern psychology and psychiatry, they deal with that in one of two ways. They try to get it out through hypnosis, and that can be absolutely devastating on the soul of the individual. Why? Because they still can't resolve it, so that sometimes throws them in even deeper. Or they block the ability of that. The extreme measure would be what? The extreme measure of mental illness is a frontal lobotomy. Hey, if you don't have a frontal lobe, how are you going to bring any information into it? You just sit there, I have no problem anymore. You never have a problem again. You don't have any unresolved conflicts. You don't have any conflicts. You don't have. Because you can't think. But the big thing is that we have, and we all have them. Every one of us here has something that resides in our subconscious that now we're not aware of. Now, others might be aware of it. And, they'll come trotting up to you and they'll say, and you say, no, not me. You have that problem, I don't. And that's just another psychological tool of simply pawning it on to someone else. It's called projection in psychiatry. You simply project it into the life of another, that which you despise in yourself, which you can't resolve, and you, in some cases, are not even aware of the fact that it exists. Now, this garbage remains in your soul. You don't want it to come out. You don't want it involved in any way in your stream of consciousness, but occasionally it comes out. And it can come out in various ways. One of the ways is what we simply call dual or compound personalities. That's what happened to the Exodus generation. Remember that Hebrew word that we studied for months? I'm going to remember it. See? You forgot. Shigayon. And it means madness or mental illness. And they literally became schizophrenic. They were split right down the middle. And you'd meet them one day and they'd be perfectly sane and normal and all of a sudden, they'd take right off. What was happening? They had no control of their subconscious. So now the way it's dealt with is you give the person drugs. And what does that do? That just simply breaks the ability from this point of it getting out of there. Still there. So how are you going to deal with it? The Holy Spirit knows how to deal with it. There's no one who is a master of dealing with the soul in the Spirit of God. Why? Because He created it. You know, it's one thing to be a computer operator. Let's say you're an expert in programming. You're an expert in the operation of a computer. You actually know everything there is to know about every program you have in your computer. What's the one major problem? You don't know anything about the machine. Now, the average Christian doesn't know much about the computer, knows less about the program. So they try to go through life just kind of punching with their little fingers and hope it works out. Huh? How about if you had, standing right alongside of you,
not only a person who had the expert knowledge of everything that computer can do, but then built every single component that put that computer together. That's the Holy Spirit. And so when you push F7, I don't know what happens when I push F7. In other words, in the computer, I don't know which of the chips or those phenomenal integrated circuits do what they do, but there's little signals running along in there somewhere. Well, what happens when some of those signals get crossed and eventually end up in your storage section called the hard drive? Your hard drive becomes fragmented. What happens to the soul? Now you understand that part of it. A lot of people running around with fragmented souls. And they're minimal in their ability. I've got a hard drive right now that somebody gave me and it doesn't do anything. I can't figure it out yet. I'll keep working on it until I can. I've got some that are very noisy. I wouldn't give them to anybody. They're frightening. They work beautifully. But I know something's going on in there that shouldn't. You know, when you turn the machine on, you're not supposed to hear kum, 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 and then it works. You know, you go, this thing's jumping, you know, inside. Hard drives are not made to do that. You say, one of these days, that clack is going to cluck and it's going to probably come out the side. Probably. Then I'll know what the problem is. It's like I had a Ford. I remember I heard a little ticking noise. I grabbed the accelerator, you know, and I'm listening. And I brought it up a little higher. The noise got louder. Cluck, 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 cluck. And all of a sudden, boom, out the side came a rod. Here I am, it said. There's your noise. I didn't have to do anything with the accelerator because the engine kind of did one of these, sat up on its side, and boom, and died. The awful thing was I just put that engine in. And I'd walked from Mesa to Tempe, where the car was, to put it in. Those were the days, by the way. Now I wouldn't go across the street. All right, what happens? The Holy Spirit takes the doctrinal application and very tenderly, and sometimes not so tenderly, brings it out of the subconscious. It is mixed with the doctrine. It goes into the stream of consciousness and is resolved. Are you suggesting then that a mature believer has most of his hang-ups resolved? Yes. And that takes years. Don't look for instant cures. That's the purpose of that frame of reference. And the more you shove into that frame of reference, the more information you have in storage, the Holy Spirit can use. And when it's ready, when that storage area is ready, through the filling of the Spirit, He'll start to empty this out. And wouldn't it be nice to know that you go in, you will eventually anyway, but leave this earth with no garbage in the soul? I suppose we'll all have a little. I mean, even when the garbage truck comes, there's always a little bit left at the bottom, right? Something that's stuck to the side. I don't mind you having something stuck on the side. Don't go home and try to analyze yourself. You can't. You know, sit there and agonize. Now, I wonder what my problems are. No. You can't do that. You have to have somebody else tell you what your problems are. I can bring them up, but you can't bring them out. Only the Holy Spirit can resolve them. I can teach you the mechanics of how He does it, but only He can take care of it. Of course, A+, for the filling of the Spirit and the control of the soul of the Spirit. And you know, you've met so many and say, I wonder what makes that person tick. You say, he's talking more than he's ticking. You know, it's supposed to go tick, tock, tick, tock, and this guy keeps going tock, 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 tock. Never goes the other way. Something's not right. I've told you about this one. I've got one of those wall units that has a battery in it. When the battery gets low, it starts running backwards. I know people like that. Yeah, the battery gets low and they start doing silly things. And we protect this. We build a wall around this. By the way, do you ever notice how people's personalities are altered when they ingest too much alcohol? What's the phenomena there? You say the phenomena is called lack of oxygen to the brain. They're suffering from what? Anoxia. Under drunkenness, here's the irony of the thing. You see, when you consume too much alcohol, the subconscious takes over because you can't control it. And that would explain why people are abusive only when they're under the influence of alcohol. They'd never think of beating up their wife or children or their dog or whatever. Which means that that's an unresolved conflict in here. That's something that has to be dealt with by the Spirit of God. But you, dummy, you let it come out because you took too much. Now, are you saying then that when a person has the soul perfectly resolved, there's no altering of the personality with, say, too much to drink? Yes. You go to sleep. You're still suffering from anoxia. Why does God call it sin? I mean, there you are sitting there giggling away, right? You're happy. Everybody looks very different. You look in the mirror and that's not you. And that woman, when you were single, that woman that you saw at the bar that looked like death warmed over now becomes a beauty all of a sudden. See? Your perspective is completely altered. And that's exactly what the word shigayon meant and means. The Jews altered their personalities. They took on a different personality. A personality other than that which, you know, when they were under captivity, when they were under suppression, what was their call? God, deliver us. Oh, God, get us out of this. Now he does. Can't handle it. The Holy Spirit can, though. Now, the Holy Spirit, by the way, doctrine can also be therapeutic. You know that, don't you? But we're not trying to give you therapy. No. We want cures. The Word of God, Bible doctrine, cures the soul. You'll find, by the way, when the soul is cured, what happens with the body? It kind of goes along with it. Right. I'm not saying that all illness is in your head, because I've got one right now that's in my head. It's called sinus problems. By the way, don't ever say to people, you have sinus. Everybody has sinus. I don't know where you get that from. Somebody says, oh, I'm having an awful bout with sinus. What, does that mean when you're well, you don't have any sinuses? We all have sinuses, people. It's we have an inflammation or a problem with our sinuses. But don't tell people you have sinus. That's like my kids, you know, when they used to scratch. They didn't say, I have to scratch it. They'd say, I have to itch it. I say, no, you have to scratch it because it itches. You don't have to itch it. It's already itching. Which is a strange word, by the way. Itch. Listen to it. Itch. The Holy Spirit brings it out. The doctrine meets it right here, out to the stream of consciousness, resolved. That doesn't mean you're not going to stuff some more hang-ups in there. Hey, some believers, they just keep stuffing them in as they're going along. Remember something, by the way. At the point of salvation, all scar tissue was removed, but one thing was not dealt with, and that was the subconscious of your soul. And that can be a tremendous area of difficulty in the life of the believer. So why be positive to the truth? They're really hang-ups. There is a fifth stage under GAP, which coincides with stage 4 of Z. Stage 5 is spiritual growth, which is the direct result of epinosis application. And put this in your notes. This is wisdom. Sophia, that is mentioned in the scripture. Now, tomorrow night, there'll be no review. We'll go right into point D, which asks the question, how does human IQ fit into the whole pattern of GAP? Another, what is the provision of that perception that God has provided? And then we'll finish that up, and then we'll get into the details of the 4 stages of Z. I wanted you to see the core relationship between GAP and Z. There are 5 stages of GAP. There are 4 stages of Z, but they all coincide with each other because one is more or less the content, whereas the other is simply the mechanical aspect of it. Tomorrow we're going to deal primarily with some basic mechanics. When we get through with this study, you will have a greater understanding of what's going on in your soul. You'll know that when you're positive to the Word, everything is working properly. There's nothing greater than to have 100 megs of information in your computer and know that everything works. That you don't have to hit the side of the cover when you get into one program. That doesn't do any good, by the way. I mean, even with a new car, isn't it marvelous when you get a new car and you find out something doesn't work? It's annoying, isn't it? Or it worked until you had it about a year. Depends on the vehicle. Depends on the manufacturer. The reliability of the factor and so on. Doctrine always works. You follow the rules of Z and GAP. Phenomenal results. Violate them, you go your own way. Father, thank you for the time together, the challenge of these very important principles. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Remember, if you need these charts, they're in the tape room.